Have your Bibles tonight. If you have your Bibles tonight, 2 Samuel. What's a great lesson tonight? I trust that you'll take your Bible and follow along with me. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Notice, if you would, you're going to see some grave mistakes that David made, yet you're going to see a good heart. It's kind of hard to envision both of these, but notice, if you would, 2 Samuel 2. It came to pass after this, that after Saul died, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" Now understand, David is asking the Lord, "Should I go up and then make me king? Is it time now? Should I do this? Where should I go?" Notice the outline. Rome number 1, David became king of Judah. Notice A, David asked the Lord what his will was about being king of Judah. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" 1, did God still want David to be the king of Judah? Is that what he wanted? 2, did God want him to be king now or later? Remember, God has put him off for 8 years as he's been running for his life. "Lord, is now the time? Do you want me to go back up to Judah?" So notice, if you order where? And in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." Now, Hebron is where David is crowned king of Judah. But don't you notice a couple things happen? In verse number 3, "And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household." Now, there are 600 of those men. And they're all crooks, thieves. But he's turned them into people that are people of integrity, people that know what's right. And so they followed him, and they went back to Hebron with him. So he was very loyal to the people that followed him. They were good to him. Notice, if you would, see in the outline, David tried to show his support and appreciation to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Look now, if you would, in verse number 5. Verse number 4. "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah." Now, you got to realize, there's a house of Judah, and then there's 10 other tribes. Now, the tribe of Levi is just sort of, it's the priest. So they're not necessarily aligned to any one group. But you'll notice the other 10 tribes, they were aligned to Ishbosheth. And we'll see that in a minute. That is Saul's son. But notice, if you would, verse 5. "And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him." Remember, they took Saul and his sons down off the wall where the Philistines were making a joke out of them and buried them with honor. Okay, so now David says, "Look, thank you guys for doing that." David is trying to show again there's no animosity toward him, Saul's house. So notice, if you would, verse 6. "And now the Lord showed kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness. I'll be good to you too, because you have done this thing. Therefore, now let your hands be strengthened and be you valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." So he sort of throws out a hint. "Look, Judah has made me king. Would you guys like to join in?" That's what he's trying to say. Well, you'll notice, verse 8, "But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought it down to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead." And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 10, the last part, "But the house of Judah followed David." So notice, if you would, Ishbosheth is 40 years old. He reigns for 2 years. And then all of a sudden, there's this battle going on. Now, what you notice in the outline, Roman numeral 2, Abner was loyal to Saul's family and made Saul's son, Ishbosheth, king of Israel. So here's Abner. Now, I want you to see something. We're going to learn a lesson tonight from Abner tonight. How many of us have known what the right thing to do is, but we took the easy road? Well, that's what Abner's doing. Notice with me, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 3. Notice a little later on, Abner gets mad at Ishbosheth, and he tells him off, and then he tells him he's going to turn the 10 kingdoms over to David. And notice his wording. "So do God to Abner, and more also, as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the king from the house of Saul to set up the throne over David, over Israel, and over Judah, even from Dan to Beersheba. He says, I know that God always intended for David to be king, but I made you king instead. So now he says, I'm making a vow that I'm going to make David king over you. And notice, and more also, except as the Lord had sworn to David. He knew that God had sworn to David was going to be king. Why did he make Ish-bosheth king in chapter 2 in verse number 8? But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and made him king. You know why? Because that was what he was supposed to do. That was what Israel expected him to do. But it wasn't what was right to do. It wasn't what God wanted to do, and he knew it in his heart. Anybody here ever had something that was difficult, a big decision coming up that was difficult to do, and in your heart you knew what was right to do, but it was just easier to go along with the crowd? Well, that's exactly what this general does, Abner. And eventually it cost him his life. If he hadn't have done that, he would not have been killed. But you'll notice, if you would, look in the outline, row number 3, in the outline, Abner, Saul's son's general, and Joab, David's general, met to have a contest of which army was better. And it broke out into a civil war. Now, if you'll notice chapter 12, and if you would, chapter 2, verse 12 of 2 Samuel, and Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out to Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David. Now, remember, Zeruiah is David's sister. And the reason that's important is because there's a lot of family in the leadership of Israel. So Zeruiah had 3 sons, brave, distinguished military men. Notice who they were in verse number 18. And there were 3 sons of Zeruiah. There, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. So Asahel was the most athletic of the 3. Now, Joab was fearless. He was one of the greatest warriors Israel had ever seen, aside from David. And so you'll notice here that Joab had trained his men better than Abner. And notice, if you would, in verse number 13. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. They sat down, and the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said unto Joab, let the young men now rise and play before us. Now, it's kind of funny. We're going to play, but the loser dies. So there's 12 on each side. By the way, there's in NCAA wrestling, there's 12 wrestling weight limits. And so much the same mindset, 12 men. We don't know if they were done by sizes or what it was or just bravery, but you'll notice, if you would, verse 15. Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which betrayed to Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. So they get together and they said, okay, let's have a match. We're going to have my best 12 against your best 12. So they fight it out. And notice, if you would, verse number 16, the reason you think the word play before us, they considered it as sport and play when men died in battle. We're not like this. Life was not as precious to them as it is to us. People died, they just died. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 16, and they caught everyone, his fellow, by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so that they fell down together. Notice, if you would, in verse 17. Wherefore, there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. So all 12 of the men beat the 12 of Abner. And it made everybody mad, and they got up and started fighting. And that day, Abner's men, as well as his 12, but his army, were defeated. But you'll notice what happened. Something happens in this battle that has ramifications for many years in Israel. Now, notice, if you would, in the outline. A, they started out having the best of the best fight each other. 12 of each side fought, and David's 12 won. You can see that in verses 14 and 15. And notice, if you would, then a full-scale battle broke out and David's men won the battle. See, Abner asked Job to stop fighting, Joab, because they were all Israelites. And Joab let the men of Saul's side go home. Look at verse 28. So Joab blew a trumpet. All the people stood still, pursued after Israel no more. Neither fought they anymore. But notice, if you would, in verse number 27, and Joab said, "As God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken." What did he speak? Look at verse 26. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever?" They're having a civil war here. Israelites fight against Israelites. And he said, "Will the sword devour forever? Are we just going to fight all the time?" And you know, sometimes people get at odds with each other. And somebody's got to be their bigger man. That's what Abner was doing here. Joab had the upper hand. He was just content to kill all of Abner and his men. But Abner speaks up and says, "Hey, wait a minute. Are we going to just all fight and die here? Sure, you may kill us, but we're going to kill some of you too." And notice, if you would, "Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end?" It's going to be bad for both of us. There's going to be hatred and venom between us. "How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" When are you going to call off the dogs? When are you going to call them off and let's separate and decide not to kill each other? And so let's back this up a little bit. When somebody does something to you and you get a chance to do something back to them, and maybe this doesn't happen openly like this battle, but it's in your heart. That's the reason I want you to see Joseph tonight was a man of zero bitterness, of total forgiveness. I'm sure he was hurt. There's no human way not to be, to be sold for 20 pieces of silver as a slave. But he goes down as a slave and works hard at being a testimony for the Lord. Then he gets lied about and he's thrown into prison and he works hard there to represent the Lord well. I'm not sure many of us Christians would not sit down and get angry or bitter. And so when we get a chance to pay somebody back, would we say, "Hey, let's not fight anymore"? Would we be the bigger person to step up and say, make the phone call? "Hey, look, I'm sorry. Let's not fight anymore." It takes a great Christian to do that. Once you start fighting, Joab never started the fight. He never let it get to a fight. Joseph, he never let it get to a fight. He never let bitterness get in his heart. And when he had a chance to destroy his brothers as the prime minister of Egypt, he didn't even have the thought of it. He wept over them. Do you see the difference between a Joab and a Joseph? Now, notice, if you would, in the outline. See, Abner asked Joab to stop the fighting because they're all Israelites. And Joab let the men of Saul's side go home. And notice in verse number 29, and Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan. And you'll notice in verse 30, and Joab returned from following Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, they lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. Now, Asahel was his brother. Everybody trying to figure out what happened to Asahel. Well, they found out. Now, I want to go back, and you'll notice in D in the outline, Asahel was killed in battle by Abner. And Joab became bitter over it. He eventually would kill Abner because of Abner's killing his brother Asahel. Now, notice with me, if you would, in 2 Samuel 3 and verse number 26. When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now, look back. It's a battle going on. And he gets bitter over the fact that his brother would not let up chasing Abner. He wanted to have Abner as his trophy that he won. So notice, if you would, in verse number 20, Abner looked behind him and said unto him, "Art thou Asahel?" And he said, "I am," because he knew he was one of the fastest men in Israel. And he was gaining on him, and he didn't want to have to fight him. Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to the right hand or to the left hand, and lay thee hold on one of the young men. Fight with somebody else, but not me. And he said, and take his armor. But Asael would not turn aside from following him. He wanted to say, I killed Abner. And Abner said again to Asael, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold my face up to Joab thy brother? Abner is an honorable man. He made a mistake in making Ish-bosheth king. And in the end, that mistake cost him his life. Because if he had never done that, there would have not been in battle this day. So I want you to see tonight where sin takes us that we don't want to go. And the price we have to pay sometimes. So you can see that here with Abner. So Abner's running along and here Asael's coming right up behind him. He said, look, go over and take that young man's life and take his armor. Nope, I want yours. He just keeps coming after Abner. So notice Abner is a general. He's afraid of almost nothing. He's like Joab. He's a brave warrior. Asahel is trying to take home and say, look who I killed. So notice what happens. Verse 23. Howbeit that he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib. And the spear came out behind him and he fell down and died in the same place. You know what happens? He's chasing him. He's got his spear with his hand. And Asael comes up behind him. He says, turn aside. He won't. He says, turn aside. He won't. And he takes that spear and just goes back like this. I don't know that he meant to kill him, but he meant to stop him. And that blunt end of that spear hit him in the side and went right through his back. And he dies. But in battle, Joab hears about it. And he says, I'm going to kill him for it. And the next chapter he does. But he doesn't do it honorably. Joab is not an honorable man. Abner is. Now keep in mind, Joab is kin to David. So is Asahel. So is Abishai, David's sister's sons. So David gives them a lot of benefit of the doubt. But they're brave men and soldiers. And so you'll notice, if you would, in the outline, this event happens, and now what's going to happen? Well, Abner is eventually going to pay for his life with that killing of Asahel. But all I'm trying to get you to understand is that here Joab is vindictive for his brother's death, and here you got Joseph sold into slavery, and he forgives all 11 brothers. You got a different spirit. And tonight, we need to learn the lesson of a right spirit always brings dividends because God blesses that. You don't see the right spirit with Joab. You don't see the right spirit sometimes with David. Notice, if you would, in the outline, 2 Samuel chapter 3 in verse number 1. We're going to look at the passage of Scripture. We're going to start in the outline in just a minute. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Why is that? Because God's already made a promise. That's the reason you and I cannot fight against the will of God. When we know the will of God in something, we should do it without fighting it, without arguing about it, without debating with the Lord. Ish-bosheth is saying, I want the kingdom. When he knew, Abner knew that David was to be the next king. And he says that in this chapter. Why is it Abner didn't make David king in the first place? It was easier to follow the crowd. It was easier to do the thing he was supposed to do and not the thing that was right to do. We've got to learn that lesson, not be like Abner. It cost him his life. And notice, if you would, we're going to learn another lesson about David tonight, right now. And you'll notice over the course, over the course of 7.5 years that David reigned over Judah, he became stronger and Saul's son became weaker while reigning over Israel. Now here's David with one tribe. He becomes stronger than Ish-bosheth with 10 tribes. You know why? Because God is in it. So tonight, learn the lesson that when God is in it, it doesn't matter about the numbers. God puts a blessing on you. Well, notice Roman number 2. In the midst of great blessings, David began to make spiritual mistakes that one day cost him dearly. Now I want you to take a little bit of time tonight with me and let's learn a few things. A, in the outline, I want you to notice David, A, he began to marry more wives. It seemed that he married some for peace and security reasons. Now, I want you to understand that David marries many wives. So he's a lustful man. We know that with him committing immorality with Bathsheba. And all those things cost him. But I want you to see this mistake of marrying many wives. Now let's notice chapter 3, verse 2. And he said unto David were sons born in Hebron. So he's been in Hebron. While in Hebron, he's king. When he becomes king, notice what happens. It's 7 years, 7.5 years. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, a Jezreelite. 3, his second wife, Chileab of Abigail. Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal. And then the third, Absalom. Now notice, if you would, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. We're going to look at that in just a minute. We're going to come back to that. Make a note of that. I've underlined Geshur and got it noted there. You're going to see why that's important in a minute. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Now remember, Adonijah tried to take over the kingdom from Solomon. So you've got all these sons and all these wives. If you'll notice, you count them here. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I think there's 6 wives right here, 5 or 6 wives right here. Now, I want you to take your Bible, if you wouldn't, turn to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Notice with me, if you would, Deuteronomy 17. And notice verse 14. Now, this is hundreds of years before David becomes king. Verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, shalt possess it, shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the other nations that are about me. You see, God knew what they were going to do hundreds of years in advance. And God knows what you and I are going to do unless we yield our heart to Him. We're going to do the same things and make mistakes. Notice what he says in verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. David was a chosen one. Here's the mistake of Abner. Abner knew that God had chosen David, but he made his Ishbosheth king. So Abner paid for it with his life. Now notice, if you would, verse number 16. He shall not multiply horses to himself. Now, we're going to come back to that in a minute. You'll notice, if you would, why. Watch this. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. I don't want you to send anybody into Egypt to get horses. Why? For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall not henceforth return no more that way. I don't want you any part of Egypt. Don't even go there to buy their best horses, which are Arabians, whether some of the best horses in the world. I don't care. I don't want you to go back there. I don't want them to pull your heart back into Egypt. God has a reason for everything that he does. Now notice verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. And David is king for 7.5 years. And the first thing that's recorded that he does is marry 6 or 7 wives. Now watch what happens. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply gold, multiply silver and gold. Now notice this. And it shall be when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom, that he should write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. So the king is to get a copy of the word of God from the Levites and write it out himself so that he knows what the word of God says. And notice, if you would, verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, every day. There's one of the reasons why you and I read our Bibles every day. It's not an option. It's not a choice. It was required of kings. God said, I want him to read his Bible every day, the Bible that he wrote out for himself. You and I don't have to sit down and write a copy of the Scriptures ourselves. We go down and buy a copy of the Scriptures, but we're supposed to read it every day. Notice what he says. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write a copy of it, the book, the law out of the book, which is before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him. In other words, you keep your Bible with you all the time. When you're in your house, you read the Bible. You take the word of God and let it be close to your heart. And notice what he says. He shall read therein all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren and that he turneth not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. To the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God made a specific promise. If every king will write a copy of the word of God for himself and read it every day and take it to heart so that he learns how to obey me and know my commands, he said, I'll take and make his children in the kingdom and rule the kingdom from now on. That was God's promise. Now, you know what? Let's back it up. You and I get a copy of God's word. We study it. We read it every day. What do you think the promise is of God to have our children? Train up a child the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. You and I got to spend time and put our hearts into our children to train them. There's what God is promising to Israel and to these kings. Now, I want you to, somebody tell me this. There was a time when David, the ark was stored at a man's house because it was on a cart, and Uzzah reached back to steady the cart, the ark, when the oxen stumbled and God killed him. And David took that ark and put it right at the house of Obed-Edom and left it there. And God blessed Obed-Edom like crazy. And David said, what kind of a God is this? Now, why was it David put that ark on a cart? Because he didn't know the Scriptures. Because the Lord said very clearly, there are four rings on the cart. You take a two staves and put them through there so no one ever touches the ark. The ark is a symbol of my presence. And so David didn't even read it then. He sent the priest back to read it. And said, go back and figure out why this thing happened. And then David comes back and he rejoices. Now, listen, God has to use all of us, but none of us are perfect. But if you're going to get close to the Lord and have God's richest blessing on your life, you and I have got to follow this exact same principle. We've got to take the Word of God and read it and study it. Now, David multiplied many wives. He married many wives. He had many children. And by the way, there was another command. Now, no, take your outline and notice, if you would, with me in the outline. B, David didn't obey God by having only one wife and not many. And notice this. C, one of his wives was Maacah, the daughter of the king of the Geshurites. Now, we're going to end tonight with this. And you tell me if payday always comes. Now, follow with me. God had said to drive out all the inhabitants of the promised land. Israel didn't. The Geshurites were one of the people groups that were allowed to remain in the promised land. Look at Joshua 13. Take your Bible and turn to Joshua 13. And notice, if you would, Joshua 13. Look at verse 13. Joshua 13, verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Malkathites. Now look, notice if you would, who the Geshurites are now. Now let's go back over, if you would, and turn your Bible back over, and let's look back to chapter 3, verse number 3, and notice what happens. And his second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of where? Geshur. So he marries a Geshurite that they were never supposed to marry, never supposed to allow to remain in the land. David allowed them to remain in the land, didn't force them out. He marries the king's daughter, apparently because she's beautiful, and Absalom is born of that disobedience. And what ends up happening? He ends up taking over the kingdom as disloyal to David. Why? It all goes back to a long time ago in Deuteronomy where he says, do not leave the Geshurites in the land of Israel. Because if you marry their wives, they will turn your heart away from the Lord. So you see it for the first time in David, but you see it multiplied over in Solomon. Now, the Geshurites would never attack David now. Why? Because the king's daughter's married to David. So I wonder if David started the plan of marrying someone for safety reasons. She's beautiful. She's in the land. If I marry her, they'll never uprise against me. Now, if you recall, if you remember, whenever Absalom ran off and David, Amnon was killed by Absalom. Amnon, as he died, Absalom had all the brothers come in and, all of a sudden he runs for his life. You know where he runs to? He runs back to Talmai, his grandfather's house in Geshur. And he stays there for 2 years until David called him home. David allowed bitterness to get in his heart. And when he calls Absalom home, he turns him aside and wouldn't speak to him for another year or two. Till Absalom burned Joab's barley fields. And all I'm trying to say to you tonight is this. If you disobey one of God's commands, you may say, well, that wasn't so bad. But it comes up way down here. And God says, payday. When David married this beautiful woman, Maacah, whose father was a king of the Geshurites, if he had read the scriptures, he would have known better. Uzzah would have never died if David had read the scriptures. He'd have known better. You see so many instances where if they would have just followed what God's command is. So let me ask you this. What is the secret to it? What is the secret to you and I being in the will of God? It's taking a copy of the scriptures and you and I for ourselves reading it and studying it and putting our heart into it and asking God to give us clarity so that we can obey the word of God. There are so many people. That's the reason why we don't believe in abortion. It's clear. Read Psalm 139. We don't believe in homosexuality. It's clear. We don't believe it because of Romans chapter 1. It's very clear from Genesis. There are so many things that are so clear. And yet we look at it because we got friends or we got this person at work or that person we like. We bend the rules that God says, just like David did. But there's always a price to be paid when we do that. If David would have just read the scriptures. I think Solomon, he prayed and wanted to be close to the Lord. But there's no record either one of them ever read the scriptures daily. So tonight, let's learn the lesson. You and I, let's set up a time every day in our life. I'm going to follow the obedience of what God gave to the kings. And I'm going to ask God to bless me. Because the promise was, if you'll read the scriptures, if you'll study them, if you'll know the commands that I have for you, and if they had done that, David would have never married Maacah. He would have never lost Uzzah. He would have never had to fear God because he had known what was right to do. And then it would have been a matter of, do I want to do it or not? And so when he begins to read scripture, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife in Exodus chapter 20, he would have known to take his eyes off Bathsheba and said, that's not right. But if you and I don't memorize God's word and hide it in our heart, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, you and I are going to make grave mistakes that we're going to have to pay for, or our children are going to have to pay for. And that's what happened with Absalom. He had to pay for some of the sins of David because he didn't learn the lesson. His father didn't teach him. So tonight, you and I, as we look into scriptures, let's take a little time and learn some lessons from the word of God that David, and understand this, God loved David. He said, he's a man after my own heart. So when David was young, remember, if you go back to Joshua 13, if you go back there, listen, it says, when you ask for a king, and I've told you not to, but when you do, that king's got to be the one that I pick. David was. But he said, that king cannot. He cannot marry multiple wives, or they'll turn his heart away. And David ended up marrying multiple wives. One of the women he married was Saul's daughter. And he got mad at her and put her in a house, never touched her, and was bitter toward her. And bitterness always ruins you. So there are so many mistakes that you look at. And yet, God used that man because he would get his heart right and say, Lord, I want to know you. My heart pants after you, after the heart pants after the water brook. There were times when David was young when he was desperate for the Lord. And you know what God did? God said, I choose to remember David as a young man. David's a man after my own heart. God didn't throw David under the bus a lot. And he does it, you and I. He loves us. And he wants to bless us. So tonight, notice if you would in the outline. 3, David and Micah had a son named Absalom. 4, sin always brings home trouble. Let's always obey the Lord. And we start with this book. Let's read God's word regularly. Have a time to read God's word. Have a time to pray and talk with the Lord every day. Folks, have a time where you try to learn the commands of God so that you know what's right. And then it comes down to, Lord, help me to do it. If you do that, God will bless you. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling. Maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with a burden in your heart. You need to come to the altar and say, Lord, can I talk to you tonight? Maybe there's someone that you've got a little bit of something toward. When you hear their name, you just get angry. Joseph was sold, put in prison, all wrongly, and yet he refused to get bitter. Tonight, let's choose to do what's right. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're not going to stand to sing. I'll ask the pianist just to play a verse of invitation hymn if you need to come. I encourage you to come talk with the Lord. Church is a great place to speak with the Lord. Take advantage of it tonight. Maybe you're here and you just want to talk to the Lord about something. That's what God wanted the kings to do. He'll listen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Lord, help us to learn lessons from these great men. Men that you used in a mighty way. But Lord, what could you have done if they'd consistently done the right thing? Lord, help us as a church family to individually do the right thing in your sight. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. In your precious name we pray. Amen.